all of it. So. Anybody know what movie that those are actually rolling credits from? No, that would have been a very excellent guess. Regina does. Yes, exactly. Star Trek. You could tell, right? Because you could tell by the key grips, right? What are key grips? I don't know. They always have them. They're gripping things, I guess. I don't know. They always have them in every movie. Well, I'm glad you came this morning. We're gonna have a great time today, and we're really ending a series. But if you're here for the first time and you haven't been here through the whole series, you came at a very excellent Sunday to be here, because we're going to give you kind of a little bit of a summary and show you where we've been. Obviously, the application as we've been going along the way is important, and the thanks to Jackie, the messages are on, the audio's on the website, absolutely. Sorry, Jack. I know how much you love being center of attention. Yeah. Oh, my word. So anyway. But we've been talking about not just resolution, but, you know, how to make some solutions, some resolution. And this, of course, is the time of the year. Here we are in January. It's still legitimate. Here we are the last Sunday of January, and we're going to, people are going to start talking less and less about, you know, the first of the year. You realize we're a 12th of the way through, right? That's crazy. But they're going to stop talking about resolutions as much and, you know, get back. You know, I was talking to a guy early yesterday morning at the gym, and he was saying, he goes, you know, it just kind of felt like 2015 went right into 2016. I said, it's kind of funny that way, isn't it? And of course it does. But I know that was rocket science. I jotted that down. I'm going to make a plaque out of it. But I know what he meant. It was kind of like you wanted to feel like this fresh beginning, and yet, wow, between one day and the next, you know. And I always get a little bit sad when some people go, oh, well, this year is going to be different. And you know that really reflects on maybe things that really went difficult this last year, and then they're hoping it doesn't go as difficult this year. But, you know, I know people who didn't have a job at the end of 2015, and they started at the beginning of 2016 without a job as well. So it feels a lot the same. But this is a season, or has been a season, for self-improvement. And so that's kind of what we've been kind of looking at a little bit. If you are a guest, hopefully you got one of these handy-dandy little brochures, folders, and inside there's a listening guide, if that's of help to you. Fine, I'm a little ADD, so I need something to be, you know, fidgeting with. And when I run out of blanks, I start filling in, you know, B's and D's, you know, things like that. So you may not have that problem as much as me, but if that helps you, great. Otherwise, everything will be displayed for you there. But everything, you know, as we focus on this year, it's really a time of self-improvement. And we may not say it aloud, but we say, you know, what should we do about me? I need to lose weight, balance my budget, stop, you know, eating out so much, stop, you know, maybe watch less TV or whatever, spend more time with my family. But there's really, right, a more fulfilling question, and a better question, a broader question that asks what needs to be done around me instead of what needs to be done, you know, about me. And not just what do I need to do for me, but what needs to be done, you know, in the area that I live, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my, you know, school or whatever. Then we really honed in on that with a key question, and this is what I've been hearing people really talking about, and I really love it, because we talked about Nehemiah chapter 1, the beginning of this series, and that was this key question that if we forget the other questions, we'll remember this one, and that is, what breaks my heart? What breaks your heart? And that is a vitally important question to ask. We saw that with Nehemiah. As we go through Scripture, we see people, the things that God called them to do to break his heart. Paul was broken for church planting, making sure people accepted Christ and churches were planted and grown. So what breaks your heart? We also said it this way. We also said, and this is kind of really getting practical, what, and not in a prideful way, but what would you like to be thanked for at the end of your life? You know, what would you like to be thanked for? a friend of mine did a kind of a photography project and put it on Snapchat, and it was of a cemetery, and then he had little statues. Did you guys get that? The funny little statues with little sayings on them and so forth. But it got you really thinking. You saw all these people with their names and so forth, and you think, okay, what were they thankful for? What do people really say thank you? When you get to heaven, maybe you're going to get to heaven before some people you minister to, and they're going to come up to you and say, hey, I got to thank you for, what would you like to be thanked for? And then what we said is now, this is really whether you're a Christ follower or not, right? This is pretty generic stuff. It's very focused stuff, but it's not like you have to be a Christ follower. We said, if you want to become a better person, do something to make the world a better place. And I think we'd all agree that that's a much more valuable, you know, question than saying how much weight do I need to lose. I need to lose those 10 pounds that I gained over the holidays. I need to lose. I mean, right? That's a good thing. Go ahead and do that. But isn't it better for us to say, how can we make a difference? And we're asking what breaks our heart, and then we're doing something about it. So maybe you've gone through that. Now, during the course of this, obviously, we've looked at Scripture. We looked at Nehemiah 1. We also looked at some things Jesus said, which were very important. And probably the thing that I'm really reminding myself and telling myself more and more, you know, been telling myself through the series and hope to continue, and that is that, you know, following Jesus is really much more about self-denial than self-improvement. We really, we like to try and fix ourselves up, and, you know, because we want to make God happy, but at the same time, Jesus said, hey, carry your cross, you know, what I've given you, your purpose that I've given you, carry your cross that I've given to you. Deny yourself instead of focusing on how can I fix myself up. Well, in doing all of that, we come to today, and that offers us a personal dilemma for some of you. And this personal dilemma looks something like this. Some of you may have gone, maybe you've been here through the whole series, or maybe you've just been presented that question. And maybe you say, you know, I don't know what breaks my heart. And so that may be the case for you. You just don't know what breaks your heart. Some of you may be saying in your mind, you know, is he serious? I mean, I've got so much going on. I'm so busy. How can I think about what breaks my heart? I mean, it's great to think about on Sundays, but hey, I've got stuff to do. I've got kids to raise. I've got a job to, you know, I've got things to do and to stop and just have this time of meditation of what really breaks my heart. You know, hey, I'm busy. And sure, you may have some things you're concerned about, some things that frustrate you. You may see some things on television, or you might see some, you know, issues that come up, and you say, well, you know, that hurts and that frustrates me, but at the same time, I, you know, haven't really had the time to think about what really breaks my heart. Maybe you don't just know. Maybe you say, you know, I kind of do know. I mean, I really do know what breaks my heart. But what you're in a situation where you don't know what to do about what breaks your heart. What do you do next? You know, I mean, some of you think, well, you know, what breaks my heart would require, you know, starting a whole organization or, you know, a whole nonprofit business or, you know, something like that, that, you know, it would be something huge. And maybe you're looking at, well, how can I partner up with somebody, or how can I find opportunities, or, you know, what should I do? What is my next step? I know what breaks my heart, but I have no idea what to do or what next step to take to do something about it. And maybe you're thinking, if I try to do something about what breaks my heart, you know, if I did it, it'll take a year's worth of work. And I've got, like, in my schedule about 20 minutes this week open. You know, where am I going to find the time to do this? And if you have either of those questions, today is really going to be of help to you. And I hope it's going to be of help to all of us. We kicked off this series, as I mentioned, talking about Nehemiah. And we talked about it at the beginning, and we're going to finish up talking about Nehemiah. But we kicked off this series with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia back in the 5th century. Cupbearers lived and ate very, very well. They just weren't ever sure how long they were going to live. Because part of the job of a cupbearer was to make sure that anything presented to him was free of poison. You know, if you wanted to poison the king, you'd poison the cupbearer first. And as you keeled over, the king would be, like, so thankful that he wasn't dead, but that you were. So consequently, also, the cupbearer became kind of like a chief servant. He would be the person who would bring most of the food, bring most of the wine, making sure everything was clean and pure and that everything was fine and wasn't poisonous. So he was really like his head waiter, his servant. He was always by his side. So he really had a point of influence with the king. He kind of hung out with him all the time. He was always looking for him. Talk about a guy who always had your back. That was Nehemiah. That was a cupbearer. It was a very prestigious job, and he had great influence of the king. Because it wasn't like a formal political or military position. It was just like his right-hand guy that kind of hung out with him and looked out for him. So in Nehemiah 1, while we don't know if Nehemiah ever had been to Israel or had ever seen Jerusalem, we know that he got a report back. Some guys came back from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was, people were starting to go back. The king of Persia had said, hey, go back to Jerusalem. The king prior to him had taken over and thrown everybody out, and made them slaves. And king of Persia says, I don't want all these Israelites floating around here. Just, you guys all go back. If you guys want to go back, just go back. And Nehemiah chose to stay, whether it was because of this prestigious position or whatever it was. He didn't go back, but he heard from some guys who did go and check out, and he said, hey, how's it looking? And they said, it's a disaster. The walls busted down. We're trying to get temple worship back going, and things are happening, but we have no security. People walk in and out. People from other countries can just walk in, take what they want, and leave. And there's not really anything we can do because we really don't have any kind of protection. So they said, we have no defense. Again, the wall's broken up. And people are moving back, but things are not good. And this wasn't just bad news for Nehemiah. Even though, I mean, he lived a very plush life there in Susa and worked for the king of the wealthiest and most powerful, culture in the world. We read in that first chapter of Nehemiah that his heart broke, that he wept, and he wept for days. And that's where we got our question, what breaks our heart? We know what broke Nehemiah's heart. What breaks our heart? And if we asked him, Nehemiah, what breaks your heart? He would have said, that broken down wall so that my people can't be safe and they can't live. And Nehemiah snuck away. We don't know, took a personal day. And saw for himself, and he reported back. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says, and there in your notes are up there displayed for you, it says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. He says, see, we've got problems. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. So he pleads with the people after he's come back, he's checked things out. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So he gets back from his trip, and he says, it's not only as bad as they told me, it's worse than I thought. And he says, it's a disgrace. And he just tells the people, come on, we need to do something about that. And they said, okay, let's build this wall. And he knew the wall would be helpful for everybody. Now, you can imagine what would having a built-up wall do for them in this culture. We don't really think about that. There's no wall between, Pittsburgh and Antioch and Oakley and Brentwood. There's no walls there because it wasn't a security issue. But if we all had their military and it was kind of a free-for-all, that would be much, much different. Because, see, what happened was building that wall provided, first of all, a very safe community. They would be all housed. There'd be a wall for even guards to be able to stand along and see if people came. They were constantly living under the threat of people coming in and taking over or robbing them or whatever. Another thing was it was just a better community. They could bring their families back with confidence and have a land again. It's even as a church, it's wonderful to know. It's like who's a part of the church. So many people think, oh, I've been checking it out or whatever. But those who come, it's like, yes, we're like a family again. And because of that, it becomes a wall provided a place to live. And that allowed them to worship. They had houses, there were houses even along the wall and in part of the wall. And then they had the temple there. And so it was just a place where they could live and enjoy their lives. And the temple would be protected and they could live and worship God once more. Verse 18 says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And just to kind of fill in the blanks, what did the king tell? Well, You know, even though he was a cupbearer, he always had to put on a good face. You know, you didn't want to be grouchy around the king because, you know, the king had bad days on his own. But if he was having a good day, he didn't want to have another bad day because you were having one. So it was Nehemiah's job to kind of always be cheerful, present him, you know, very professional and so forth. But have you ever gotten to know somebody so well, and some of you know, someone so well that they can act like they're happy, but they're not? But you can see it in their eyes, you know. It's those people who say, "Hey, David, how you doing?" "Oh, good, good, doing good." No. "How you doing, really?" Right? You know that you have those people? Say, no. Come on, it's me. "How are you really doing?" And the king saw Nehemiah so much that he knew Nehemiah was bugged by something. And finally, Nehemiah says, "Yeah." He goes, I am in distress. I'm really deeply saddened because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down." And so with a little bit of fear and trembling, I'm sure, Nehemiah presented what the project that he really needed to do. And the king said, "Go for it. I'll send you. I'll help you out." And that's what he was saying. I told them the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let's start rebuilding." So they began the work. And he organized this. And if you read the whole book of Nehemiah, which I encourage you to do, it's a great book. It's a great book on leadership, and it's a great book on organizing and God's direction. And he organizes the rebuilding of it in 52 days. Rebuilds this wall in Jerusalem. Now, as Nehemiah writes, and these were, Nehemiah is really his memoirs, whether he wrote them personally by hand or somebody else brought them. In chapter one, he gets the bad news and it breaks his heart. It's a stirring chapter and it's like, wow, and we saw a lot of that. In chapter two, he pleads to the king, he casts the vision, rallies the troops, and it's very motivating chapter. And then you get to chapter three and it reads like a phone book. I mean, it's like the rolling credits of a movie, and not the fun ones at the beginning where they're kind of animated, right? The boring ones, kind of like you were just seeing. I mean, that's the way it was. And you read it, so-and-so made repairs. Oh, and so did this other guy. He made some repairs. Oh, and this other guy? Yeah, he made repairs too. And on these names go. And you think, and if you read through Nehemiah, you want chapter one, oh, this is great. Chapter two, oh, it's so motivating. Chapter three, oh, great. It's kind of like getting to the Old Testament sections where, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. And so-and-so begat so, right? Have you done it? Let's go read through. Because some of you are hitting some of those sections because you wanted, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And then you get to, you know, those sections, and it's like, oh, Genesis and Exodus were so exciting, and now we're in Leviticus, and it gets a little challenging. But he goes on, and a lot of people, when they're preaching through Nehemiah, kind of just give a little summary and head on. But then something struck me as I was looking at this, and there is a very helpful lesson, especially to those of you who say, "Hey, I don't know what to do about what breaks my heart. Or I don't know what to do first, or I don't know the next step to take about what breaks my heart." And as we watch Nehemiah organize the people, he does what most of us would do. First of all those people who are outside Jerusalem, because we mentioned people were coming inside Jerusalem, they were returning back to the Jerusalem, they're coming in to help. They're coming from Jericho, they're coming from little towns like Tekoa, and as they entered, you know, they would report to Nehemiah, and he's, "Okay, you guys from Zenoa, you work on the valley gate. Okay, next, you guys from Mizpah, you go ahead and work on the fountain gate over there. You guys, Beth Hekram, you guys work on the dung gate." And if it feels like he's got these credits rolling, that's kind of the way it feels a little bit, but he's organizing the people. Now, watch how he assigned the people who actually lived there in Jerusalem. This is kind of cool and very intriguing. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "Above the horse gate." Now, if you knew Hebrew like I do, you would know that that's the gate the horses went in, okay? No, it's, I just want to go over your head, right? And these gates were named for things that would happen. The dung gate, well, you can kind of imagine. We won't give details of, yeah. But yeah, city dump and some. But anyway, so above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Now, this may not seem significant, but it really is. Picture this. Nehemiah is assigning projects, and a guy, well, the priest, so I'm a pastor, so a guy like me walks out of his house and says, hey, excuse me, Nehemiah, when you get a second? I'm here, and so what should I do? I should probably help in this project, and, there's needs I know all around. Tell me, where should I go? And he looks and he says, you've got some problem areas just right here in front of your house. Why don't you just work right here, make repairs right here in front of your house? One of the things that we're going to see as we kind of walk a little bit through this wall building process is some really important principles. When it came to wall building, He didn't divide the wall building by occupation or whatever. There wasn't any kind of division of the people. In fact, their occupation didn't influence their involvement at all. Even the priests were out there working on the wall. 26 years, I've shown up to every work day. I come to work days and whatever, and I am terrible with my hands, but I'm going to do whatever I can, right? So, I really am. I'm not good at all. When we were growing, my kids were growing up, my wife would always put all the things together. You know how you men have to stay up late at night, Christmas Eve? That was my poor wife. She would say, go to bed, you're just going to start getting mad and throwing things. So, losing pieces and all kinds of things. So it's that. But I'm terrible. But you know what? I'm the pastor. Yeah, okay, I don't know how to do construction, but, even with this outside of the building, I don't know, I haven't had a clue what was going on, but it's like, hey, here I am. So even the priests were out there working on the wall, and again, their occupation, sometimes we'll say, I'm a computer programmer, so how can I, work with the youth group? They were saying, well, look at this next verse, in verse 29. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. He says, hey, Nehemiah, I live on the corner. Where should I work? Nehemiah says, well, your place looks pretty good. Work on that area opposite your house. And it doesn't say that these people had this big passion. It didn't say that they're jumping up and down. Yay, we get to work on a wall. I mean, how exciting can that be? And I doubt many of them were saying, this is awesome. I've always dreamed of building a wall. And here I am. I doubt it. Zadok may have been, who knows what these people did? I mean, I don't know, Zadok may have been a camel salesman for all we know. I don't know. Or maybe he had a plow repair shop. Who knows what these guys did? We don't know. It didn't matter what they did for a job. They just worked. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And I want us to see something really important. There are things sometimes that we do in service to Christ, in service to God, that, maybe aren't things that we jump up and down to do. But it's just like these guys. Their conviction, or maybe even lack of it, didn't influence their engagement. It didn't matter what their occupation was. It didn't matter if they were, had this deep burden or not. They still got busy. It didn't matter how they felt about it. Nehemiah just said, look, no matter who you are or what you do, I want you to see, look where you live, first of all. Then look right out in front of you. And I want you to work on the closest thing that needs repairs right there in front of you. If it's right there in front of your house, do it. Across the street, yeah, just do that. Right there, just look at where you are. And in verse 30, he says, next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Now, it sounded like he just had a room. He didn't have a house. He just had maybe a small chamber, but that was okay. He was told to just work on what was right there in front of him. And I can just picture people saying, hey, Nehemiah, hey, that wall over there looks so good. Look at how good that wall looks down the street. And ours doesn't look so good. And, who's going to come and fix this section? I mean, look at my place. It's a mess. And I can picture Nehemiah saying, you probably care about that more than anybody else. So why don't you work on that section right there? because this is where you live. This is what you love. This is where your kids grow up. This is where your, you know, spouse is. This is, why don't you do that? And there's no one that wants to be as this wall to be as much strong as you do, right? I mean, if it's somebody else's section of the wall, you might, I mean, you're going to repair it, but maybe you wouldn't give as much attention to it. But your wall, you want your wall around your place to be really strong. So, hey, why don't you do that? How about you work on that section right there in front of you? And what's true of them, I think, is true of us too. See, here's the third point here. When they didn't know where to work, they worked on what was right there in front of them. Right there. See? Go out, set. So, we got the Bible part of this. We've got the context of this. Now, the question that we add to our other questions that we've asked ourselves is this. What is right in front of me? What's right in front of you? You know, this is really how I started in ministry. I was accepted Christ September 24th, 1972. I was 10 years old. It was a really amazing thing. And I was in fourth grade. I stayed back a year in first grade. That's why some of you are doing the math going, wait, shouldn't he be nine? No, I've stayed back. Okay, so I'm in fourth grade. And then my Sunday school teacher in the fifth grade, Frida Edwards, said, Mrs. Edwards told us, she says, boys, it was a boys' fifth grade Sunday school class. You know, bless her heart. Wow. But she used to tell us, boys, you're saved to serve. You're saved to serve. You know, you don't just save to sit around. You're saved to serve. So she would talk to us about sharing with our friends. She would talk to us about serving God and so forth. You know, she goes, you know, so I started thinking about that. And I remember singing in the children's choir, and I hated it. I really didn't. I didn't like singing. I didn't have a passion for it. But I thought, you know what? But I thought, well, hey, here's a place where I can serve. Where can a fifth grader serve? So I served. And then when I got to junior high, we started a puppet team. I thought, well, okay, we can help with the children's church and stuff. We do puppet team. And then we went down around to different churches. And it was like, okay, puppets. I'd never really done puppets, but we had a puppet team. And I liked making kids laugh. And kids laugh at puppets. Well, adults laugh at puppets too. But, you know, it's just like, yeah, okay, this is great. This is in my zone. You know, I loved God. I wanted to be used by God. But I also had this ambition that began in junior high, was I wanted to grow up to become a wealthy lawyer. Not just a lawyer. I wanted to be a wealthy lawyer. Okay? I'm just throwing it out there for you. But So I, as I got into junior high and I got involved more in the youth group and I went to a Christian high school, and I started to get opportunities to speak. And it, you know, wouldn't get that probably in a public school, but once a week. Also, I was asked to lead this kind of low key lunchtime event called Teen Forum, and it was just the time when once a week we got together, talked about questions, we talked about issues. Sometimes we'd have a guest speaker or whatever, and sometimes we just ask Bible questions. Sometimes we just ask Bible questions, and we never got the answer to it. But kind of like, hey, you know, we're eating lunch. Hey, have you guys ever thought about, you know? And that kind of thing. And it was just a time for teenagers to talk. And I didn't really know what I was doing, but we asked questions. And again, sometimes we had a speaker. And I didn't know about going into ministry. Didn't really think about that much. But I just did what was in front of me. If it were an opportunity to serve, I just said, okay, I'll do that. Then being in a Christian school, I was asked to speak in student chapel, still wanting to be a lawyer. But they do every year, at least they did the student chapel where one of the students would speak, and I did that several times. And I was asked to speak and sing at youth events, just opportunities that came in front of me. And then I got elected to be, obviously they don't have this in public school, but at Christian school there they had a spiritual emphasis chairman. And so I got elected to that, want to be a lawyer. And I organized Berean Christian High School's, you know, first all-school retreat. I thought, what can I do to make something happen? So very, very first all-school retreat, you know, we organized, and now they still do that many years later. I'm saying this just because as a kid, all I knew was just to do what was right there in front of me. I didn't get fancy. I didn't, you know, wasn't out pursuing. I wasn't, you know, studying Africa to see if I should, you know, go on the mission field. I just thought, well, what's God putting right in my lap? And I just did that. Then over the process of all of this, of just giving my service to God, I realized God had changed my heart. And he had promised that, you know, if we delight ourselves in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And he'd completely changed the desire of my heart. And I knew he wanted me to serve him all my life. And I went to Christian college, and for so many guys that went to college, if you went to a Christian college, so many people in ministry majors feel like if you go, you know, to really be dedicated and to really be sold out for God, you had to go far away from where you lived. For some reason, God just said, no, I want you to go back to the Bay Area. You understand the Bay Area. You grew up all your whole life in Concord. You understand the Bay Area, so I want you to come right back here. And I want to reach the lost people, you know, where I grew up, right near where I lived. And so I went to grad school in San Francisco, right here, pastored here where I lived, went to another church even closer to where I live. And then that, while I was there in Clayton, some guys discovered me, and I came all the way over to Antioch. I've been going to Contra Loma as a kid. You know, it's like, this is, here I am. I'm, you know, right in front of me, and here I am. You know, 26 years later, what am I doing? Repairing the wall right next to me, right across from where I live. No matter how old I was, or how old the people were that I ministered to, or whatever, or where I served in ministry, my heart was always, always, always broken for lost people. If you ask me, what is your heart broken for? So it didn't matter really what part of the world. People who are lost and without Christ, that's, you know, the thing that just yanks my heart out. That's the thing that keeps me up at night. And people who are lost in the Bay Area, that really kills me, if you know what I mean. That's why, by the way, that's why I started doing that Christmas service at the gym. The gym was right in front of me. The opportunity just kind of fell right in front of me. And that's why the last 3 years I've done, who does a Christmas service at a gym, you know? But God began to break my heart for what was right in front of me as a 10-year-old. Some of you may be like me, and your involvement has turned into much more than just involvement. You know, you start something, or your engagement has turned into much more than just engagement. But in looking in what is right in front of you, perhaps just getting involved is that first step. I want to encourage you. Here's what I had a pastor when I was doing an internship tell me this, and I've heard other people quote this as well. But he said, get involved in a church to the point where when you're not there, people notice that you're not there. That was a good piece of advice. You know, why would I ask you to do that? The only reason why I would ask you to do that is because what the church of Christ is doing, the body of Christ is doing, what the local church is doing, is vitally important. It matters. It matters. And it changes people's lives. You know, can I just be here? Hillside has parts of its wall that are crumbling. Okay? Now, some of you think, well, I'm not really into that. That's not really my thing. And maybe just for, you know, you taking that next step for what really breaks your heart, you just say, well, okay, maybe I can't go off to, you know, Zimbabwe, but maybe I can just try to reach people first right where I'm at. You know, my heart may be, I have a heart for the orphans in the Ukraine, and maybe I can't do that, but maybe I could try to help kids in the area. See, that first step. Because, you know, taking that analogy of the wall, think about what the church is. What is the church? I mean, obviously the church is the body of Christ. But when people come in, what do they want to be able to find at church? First of all, you know, one of the things that they want to be able to find is safety. They want to be safe there. And I'm not just talking about the building covers you because, you know, oh, come in out of the rain and you're safe and that and comfortable. I'm referring to the relationships in the church. You know, I've had people come into Hillside, come to church, and they were afraid to be honest. They were afraid to be themselves. They were afraid to be vulnerable. Why? Because they'd had that happen at other places. They were vulnerable and honest and open at work, and it all turned around on them. And then they come into church where people love them and care for them, and it's like this whole new level of safety, you know. I know the ladies have that policy. You know, what happens to the women's Bible study stays in the women's Bible study, you know. But they share, you know what that is? That's safety. Our small groups are that way. Hey, we share things, and it's safe. And people are looking for people they can trust and be safe with. For many churches where you find community, you know. Some of your best friends are people that you worship with. Some of you are closer to your church family than you are to even your physical family. And some of that's geographic, but so you find that community. Number two. And life really is better connected to others. And you can find that to be true in the context of the local church. I think it's one of the things we guys struggle with, wanting to just kind of be, you know, mavericks and on our own. But maybe some of you gals struggle with it too. Sometimes you just feel like, you know, it's just less complicated the fewer people I have in my life. And yet we lose out on such great blessing when we can connect and be together. Number three is life. And some of you literally found spiritual life at Hillside. I accepted Christ in a local church. In Concord. It was in church that I found life. And the church, not the building, but the group of people, you know, because I could have walked into that building 1,000 times and never found life. But what was it? It was the people, and it was the friends, and it was my Sunday school teacher, and it was the pastor preaching. It was all that together working. And finally, I knew I needed to accept Christ. And we gather and worship and talk with and talk about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why we must invite people without life to come and find life. Jesus makes it really clear that life is found in him. Remember John 10:10? What an awesome passage. He says to us, I came that they, and that's talking about us, might have life, might have it abundantly. Have you found that a lot of your friends aren't living an abundant life? Most of your friends are living for 2 days a week. That's why we have things like hump day, Wednesday. Oh, okay, oh, we're over the hump. It's like, yay, it's Friday. You know, that's always awkward for me because Friday isn't really my Friday. Friday's kind of, that's my Wednesday, I guess, if today's my, you know, my. So I'm not really aware of all that. But people are like, oh, finally. And then they live for the weekend and they, you know, have some fun and they do some chores and they get caught up on some sleep maybe and at least get caught up on some television viewing. And then Monday, oh, it's Monday. And I just, wow, that doesn't sound abundant to me. I love Mondays as much as I love Wednesdays or Tuesdays or any. Why? Because I still have abundant life. And I found that at the age of 10 in a church that that my life can be abundant even as a kid, you know. And as important as that wall was to people in Jerusalem, the church is even more important to the community. Now, I've done a lot of funerals and memorial services and just attended a lot as well. No, you never get used to it. I had somebody recently say that. I did for a gal that was the gym. I did one, and they go, well, I guess after a while you get used to it. It's like, no, you never get used to it ever. but I've been to a lot. I safely say hundreds. And the ones that always encourage me, that kind of get me thinking, and maybe you too, and really sometimes even inspire me, are the ones where people get up and they thank them. They say they're so thankful. I am so thankful I know him. I'm so thankful I knew her. You know, my life won't be the same because, you know, there's something. And it may be something they taught them. It may be time they spent or whatever. It doesn't necessarily have to be something spiritual. But it always motivates me that there's something they've been thankful for. And I've done services, folks, really, literally, where people just got up and all they mentioned was hobbies and interests and offices they held, businesses they owned, and so forth. And those, frankly, never impact me a whole lot. I mean, I'm obviously grieving, but it's the ones where people stand up and they say, I am so thankful for them. My life will never be the same because of how they served, how they loved. So one of the questions we asked the last couple of weeks especially is, you know, what would you like to be thanked for? There are things I would like to be thanked for, but nothing compares with being thanked for bringing life and light to someone who is lost in the darkness. Look at what Jesus said about us, about the church, okay? Look what he said about us. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." See, the church doesn't make herself the light of the world. You follow that? I mean, Jesus says we're the light of the world because of our relationship with him. God brings the light of Jesus into our hearts and lives, and his light should shine so powerfully in and through us that, you know, that we get some notice. I love Philippians chapter 2. You can just jot this down. Look at Philippians 2, 15 and 16 sometime. It talks about how we're like the stars out there shining so powerful and through us, you know. And but this is discipleship. This is us following Jesus. We say we're Christ followers. Jesus, who is the light of the world, recreates us and calls us to shine his light to the world. That's us following him. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we show people the way and we live the way. We show people the truth and we live the truth. We show people the light. We live that light. We reflect that light. And so here's what I want to say. Here's a challenge for every one of you, especially those of you who would call Hillside Church your church. If the church is indeed the light of the world, it should be a part of your world. Now, what I don't mean, and I'm glad you're here, but I don't mean just coming in and sitting on a seat every Sunday. I mean you're actually participating, actually getting engaged with it, involved in it. If you live, you know, most of us live, we live here in this area, and you attend this church, this is part of what's right in front of you, see? Now, if you're visiting from far away, then you got to go where your home is, you know? And by the way, let me just put a little caveat here. I'm not saying that God may not call you to a faraway spot and bring you and have you minister in a faraway place. In fact, Nehemiah was actually away from what would be considered his home as a Jewish person. Right? He was you know, serving the king of Persia. So God may have times like that, and he's done that with some of you, you know? He's done that where he's taken you on trips and missions, trips and so forth. But while we're here and while God's got right in front of us, here's another way I want to encourage you. If the church, like Jesus said, is the light of the world, help us flip the switch. There's a lot of things you could spend your life doing this year, but we're trying to get inside the lives of anybody who allow us. Now, you know me well enough to know. I mean, I'm not a hardcore, you know, guilt trip people, hellfire and brimstone, beat them over the head. But hey, if people will give me 5 minutes to share the love of Christ with them, I'll take it. You know, I've said this about even I mentioned about the Christmas service. I said, hey, if your workplace would let me come and start a Bible study, or help you start one, I'll do it. I don't care if you've got a hobby, if I don't care if it's the bowling alley. I'll have a Christmas service there. You know why? Because here it is, right in front of us. Wherever. Let's just do it. Starting right where we are. And again, we're not going to be obnoxious. Sometimes the light is obnoxious, okay? Just by the, it's not, it's, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing, it's foolishness, right? The Bible says. It's not, preaching shouldn't be, you know, the thing that offends people, right? We're not preaching foolishness. But every night when I go over the hill, especially during the wintertime, it's dark, really dark. And sometimes as I'm going over Kirker Pass, I'll get somebody with their high beams. In the daytime, if they got their high beams, it doesn't bother me at all, right? Not at all. But when it's dark, and we're living in a dark, and as I think some of you are recognizing as I am, it just seems to be getting darker. So, you know, spiritually speaking. And so, sure, we're going to have some people go, wow, what is with you people and your Jesus stuff? But we want them to know God's love and that his love never leaves, never runs out. Now, if you're not sure what breaks your heart or you're not sure what to do about your broken heart, I just want to share something with you, you know, right here. we've got a spot for you. But one of the best ways, in fact, I think that I had a heart for ministry until I got involved in ministry. I was scared to death to speak in front of people. I still am. This hasn't changed. I didn't know pastoring. That seemed kind of strange. I don't know if I ever told you how God brought that seed planted. When I was at Berean Christian High School, we all had to do papers, and we're small enough classes in English where we all did papers on different things, but we all had to do a paper on a career. And I wanted to do law, but my friend Terry Wood, she took it. She took law, and I was really upset. I hold a grudge to this day. No, I don't really. So I talked to the teacher. I said, oh, law, what else? Well, my dad's an accountant, but that's boring. Oh, somebody's already taken that anyway. Oh, okay. She says, nobody's done anything in ministry. Why didn't you write a paper on ministry? I think, well, I really want to be a lawyer. Yeah, that's all right. Just can't hurt. Seed was planted right there. I remember, and I may have told you this story, but I remember interviewing a pastor. And he says, just think of it. I get paid to do all the stuff Christians are supposed to do anyway. I get paid to pray, and I get paid to read my Bible, and I get paid to witness. He goes, this is the best gig, and as a freshman in high school, I'm going, man, that really, But it wasn't until I really got involved. So some of you have different kinds of personalities. Some of you are relational people. You're kind of relational. So what would that mean? If you're a relational, leading a group, leading a small group or whatever, serving as a mentor, we've been talking, especially with among the guys and even the young guys, been talking about that. Wouldn't it be great to have people who are older and married who could help people who are younger and married? Or maybe even people who've gone through a hard time, gone through a divorce, gone through a grieving process, lost a child. I mean, just being able to have that kind of relational help, and it's in all different age groups. It's not just a old people, young people thing, but it needs in all kinds of situations. Finances, some of you are good with your finances, or maybe you got good with your finances because once you weren't good with your finances and you could help somebody else, say, hey, here's some godly principles of finance. I mean, you're relational, have relationships. Some of you are good with technical stuff, computers and all that kind of things. And we have needs there, that are there with lighting and audio and video and even technical stuff like helping with parking. We don't really have, people really helping as much with that. The media things, computers, website stuff, technical stuff. We've got a lot of little stuff like that. Maybe you're a very social person. You may not realize this, but I tend to be this way. Well, I just tend to be a little bit social. But who else do you want out? Yeah, I know. Really? I know, that was a shock. But don't you want people like that out there welcoming? You ever been to a church and you've been welcomed by people that you don't think they like people? I've had that happen. And it's like, wow, why wouldn't you have somebody else, hosting, connecting, doing social things, connecting people. These are all different kinds. And those are just kind of giving general categories. Help us flip the switch in other people's lives. Now, you may look right in front of you at work or at school or in your neighborhood, and you may think, wow, there's really not much here. Let me just tell you, your influence and visibility is a result of who lives in you. Not because of what you do. Okay, it's God who puts you where you are. And if I was big into, I've got to be impressive or big numbers, there's a lot of people I would never have been able to minister to. There's people who would walk into a big giant church and they would walk in and they'd feel intimidated. There's some people who want to feel kind of lost and anonymous. And that's why we don't embarrass anybody, but I tell people when I invite them to Hillside, Hillside's not a great place to hide. People are going to make you feel welcome. I hope that's okay, And because we don't embarrass people, people are usually okay with that. Now, I mentioned some stuff that I did with the youth group, and I mentioned stuff that I did, and all that. And I hope and pray that that didn't come off at all with a sense of pride, because I have to be honest with you, I often feel like I have failed miserably. But what I each day get up realizing is that God has allowed me to be a steward of opportunities. We talk about stewardship with regard to money and finances, but look, how are you stewarding those opportunities to share at work? Those people around you at school, those people around you in your neighborhood, are you a good stewardship of what is right in front of you? Only God can measure the significance of what we do. And we never know. We may influence one person. Think about it. We may influence one person who will then influence the world. Who's the most famous Christian you know? Billy Graham? Do you know the name of the lady who led Billy Graham to Christ? I don't off the top of my head. But I'm sure she's glad she led him to Christ. I'm sure she's in heaven rejoicing. And somebody might have said, wow, your little Sunday school class, you've only got four boys in there, and only two of them have accepted Christ. One is this guy Billy, and this guy Joe. And you know what? Yeah, I think that was significant. So what's God got right in front of you? Now, I want to encourage you right where, and I'm going to go way inside. Some of you, the first step you take, what's in your heart, is you take your next step with your relationship with Christ, okay? What's right in front of you. Maybe you need to step out and be baptized. Maybe you've accepted Christ and you've never taken that step and shown people that you know Christ by being baptized. Yeah. Maybe the next step for you, you say, well, you know what? I love Jesus. I want to serve him or whatever. Maybe the first step you take is starting to get into his word and see what his opinion is on things. Start talking to him about some of the stuff you're going through. Right in front of you. There he is, right in front of you. For some of you, you may say, look, it's all great, but I really don't have much that breaks my heart because, you know, I mean, I have issues I see, but I really don't have a relationship with God like you seem to be talking about. Today, that's your first step. That's it. Let's bow. As you just kind of think of, as we wind this down, what breaks our hearts and what God wants to do, I'm glad you're here, but I also want you to know that your hillside's right here. Here we are. What can you do? Not all of us, you know, some of you may think, wow, serving God be so scary because I have to get in front of people. No, that's not true. In fact, most of the things that we need help with are things where people aren't, you know, having to stand up and do public speaking, but just things where people can take what they have, the talent that they have, the ability they have, the personality they have, and just right in front of them just say, I'm a good organizer. I'm a good with numbers. I'm good with money. I like to be hands-on. What is it that God's put right in front of you? Maybe it's working with the children. But I first of all want you to know that this isn't about you serving me or even serving Hillside. Every single one of those people that were working on that wall were working on that wall for God's people. They were doing that as service to God. And today, if you've never accepted Jesus, we sang about it. We talked about how Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He did that because he loves you. He did that. You are what broke his heart. That separation between you and God because of sin, because we all are sinners, and that broke God's heart, and so God sent Jesus. So today, you can accept that as a free gift. Just open your heart right now and just say, Dear God, today I accept you as my Savior. You may be thinking, wait, will God hear me? Don't I have to say something fancy? No, God's right here. He loves you. He's right in front of you. Just say, Dear God, I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And I take you at your word that you paid for my sin on the cross. I accept you. I want to follow you. I want you to use me. Just
just open your heart. You can just tell him things. Maybe there's something that's burdening you. God wants to be your heavenly Father. Just tell him that. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity for us to just take a passage that I've read through that and kind of skipped it over and a bunch of names of people. And Lord, you said so much to us, just so simple. That what can we do that you've already given us? We so many times are looking for that big opportunity somewhere way out there, and yet right in front of us, right out our doorstep, there are repairs that need to be made. There's ministry that needs to be done. There's people that need to be reached. So I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for us to take a look at your word and to learn from it. And we just pray that our resolutions and our decisions and our covenants with you would be ones that would please you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, I just want to say, hey, I want to be of help to you and encouragement to you, and I really put out a challenge there for you. And you may say, you know, okay, I know what kind of person I am. I kind of know my personality. Most of you would know if you're an upfront person or not, right? Most of you would know if you're an extrovert or not, right? Most of you know what some of your talents and abilities are, and so what God's given you right there, how can you use that to minister? There's some really great places. I appreciate our young people, and when I say that, our college people, you know, who just look for stuff and say, well, I can do that. And so I'm so grateful. But, you know, all of us can do that. One of the things Jimmy was pointing out, that if you read through Nehemiah, you'll find out that, I forgot what the guy's name was, but had his daughters out there working. I thought, yeah, there's a guy with daughters. Yeah. Got them out there working on the wall, you know. And hey, but all that to say, hey, there's a spot for everyone. God wants all of us serving him, you know. So it's great. So if we could just find like four strong young men to take the offering that way. Oh, wow. See how God provides. Come on up, guys. You guys were already set and ready to go. Hey, let's pray and thank God. This is again, you know, we talk about stewardship of opportunities. Here's an opportunity God provides for us, and we can give to him. It's a great way to worship him. So, hey, Chris, would you pray and thank God we can give today? Thanks, buddy. Amen. Next week, Super Bowl Sunday. Anybody excited about it? Yeah? Are you? Are you? Who are you going for? Broncos? All right. Oh, no. Oh. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. So, what's to not like about that? Yeah. Well, it should be a lot of fun. And of course, right here, you know, right. Anybody ever been over to Super Bowl City yet? Avoid it like the plague? Yeah. Have you been over? Is it? Oh, that's right. Trudy's at the hub. Oh, yeah. We're sorry, Trudy. Super Bowl's always a fun time. We usually have some snacks and some goodies and, you know, just kind of have a little bit of a Super Bowl party. But I'm going to start kind of a new series launching off of what we've been talking about. Changed what I completely, over the last couple of weeks, God's really kind of impressed me with me about something that I thought, and it kind of ties into the Super Bowl. You know, for some of you, the best part of the Super Bowl is the commercials. Yeah, see, I didn't even have to give you a bait that. Right, commercials, right? And everybody's trying to get their brand out there, get their name out there. And of course, they all want to be funny and all that. So the brand name is really, really important. Some of you will go through and you'll remember, you'll go, oh, did you see that Geico commercial? Did you see the Budweiser commercial this year? You know, it's like maybe you don't drink Budweiser, but you... The commercial was, they always do the touching military ones that make me cry. But, you know, or sometimes they do. But brand. Well, you know, I've thought about this since the book of Acts, you know, the church was launched. And over the years, sometimes we've kind of had a bad brand name on the church. Stuff that isn't about Jesus. You know, it's just like extra junk that kind of gets glommed on. And so Now, this is going to be really exciting to you. Christy, you'll love this. I'm going to do a series on ecclesiology. That's just the study of the church. But we're going to take a really practical look at the church. You're going to have some surprises. There's going to be some things I think will stir your heart. And this is, by the way, and I say that because it sounds deep and theological, this is a great series to bring unbelievers to. It really is. Because it's somewhat of us saying, look, some of the stuff that you grew up with, the people that you know that hate church didn't hate church because Jesus loved them. Right? It was maybe because it was boring, or it seemed abusive, or it seemed, you know, stingy, or it seemed like it was all about money, or a lot. Everything that's not about Jesus is what, right? At least most of my friends, you know, maybe there are a few people just say, I'm not into that Jesus stuff, but so we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to talk about this. And so I thought it would be, you know, especially appropriate on Super Bowl Sunday to just start a series and call it, you know, Brand New. Okay. So that's our brand, and so it's gonna be. I'm really looking forward to it. It's gonna be fun. It's different than I've ever, you know, ever really tackled. But I think it'll be helpful and it'll be fun. So Super Bowl Sunday next week. Go ahead and wear your jerseys if you want. We got, you know, that doesn't have to be Denver, but. Okay, everybody, Denver jerseys next week. Okay, yeah. So, no, What do you wear? You got a jersey? You don't? Oh, got to get you a jersey. All right. Well, hey, well, I'll see you next week. By the way, can I just say real quick, how many of you are planning to stay for the children's ministry or youth ministry?